Bibles, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Tonight we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. We looked at that Jesus is God the first week. We looked at who is John the Baptist the second week. The third week we really looked at this great privilege, this great honor of being a child of God. You know, shocking to most of the world that you must be born again to be a child of God. You are not a child of God through the natural birth. You're only a child of God through the new birth, the spiritual birth that comes through faith and repentance in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection. Now let's look at verses 14 through 18 and we'll read through those, and then that's what the message will be based on tonight and the lesson that you'll learn as well. Verse 14, it says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The title of this message, title of the lesson would be Law, the Law, and Grace. Before we get there, let's just walk through verse 14. We looked at that before. We had linked verse 14 with verse 1. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." To get clarity on who the Word was exactly, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know Him." That's Jesus Christ. Now, I think I've addressed this before, but I wanted to do it again in verse 14. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." We all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, those that want to teach that Jesus is a created being, they will use the word when, you know, the Bible goes through all of the genealogies and it'll say so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and that means they birthed and they had the children. And so what does it mean when the Bible says that He's the only begotten of the Father, that He's, you know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," right? What does that mean? All that means is issued forth. The word begotten does not indicate created or started or He had begun, but it means that He was issued forth and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The physical life of Jesus began at conception, but Jesus did not begin at His physical birth, at His physical conception. Jesus was always there. And that's exactly why I believe verse 15 is placed where it's at. Now you'll see that it says the Word in verse 14 is full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is grace. What is grace? Is getting what we don't deserve. Very good. Yeah, I almost messed up myself. Is getting what we don't deserve, right? It's unmerited favor, not what we deserve. That's Jesus. The fact that Jesus came to earth wasn't what we deserved. And Jesus is grace, and Jesus is truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Now look at verse 15. Right after it says, "We have beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten," it says, John speaking here, it says this, "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me." John, and this is the Bible always clarifies things. Look for it. Because here's the key. If you are, you know, tempted to think that Jesus, that begotten is the start of Jesus, that Jesus is a created being, John says, "This is He of whom I spoke. He is preferred before Me, for He was before Me," right? And remember this, we looked at this when we looked at the life of Jesus and the life of John the Baptist. Who was older, John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist. His mother, Elizabeth, right? She was pregnant in an old age and she was 6 months older. We see that and we've seen that in the past in the Bible. So from a human physical birth perspective, John the Baptist was older than Jesus. But John here says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. If you're confused with verse 14, and if you're confused with any part of the Bible, generally speaking, keep reading. The Bible clarifies itself. That's the power of the Word of God. It's the amazing complexity of God that He defines it. So sometimes if you're confused, hold the thought, keep reading, and seek clarification. The Bible, many times, if there's a word you don't understand, it defines it later. And you'll find that's the power of the Lord and His complexity and how He does that. So John says that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so then he says in verse 16, and of his fullness, of the fullness of Christ, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Remember we talked last week. We talked, what does it mean to receive Jesus? Look at verse 12, but as many as received him, right? There's a ton of people, a ton of different definitions. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Receiving Jesus is receiving all that he taught. It's complete submission and complete surrender to Christ. It's a repentance and faith in Jesus and all that he taught, not just his teaching on how to avoid hell. It's receiving Jesus. And this is the key. Do you have to know everything about Jesus in order to be saved? No, of course. I don't know everything about Jesus. Neither do you. We're still learning. My love is growing. That's the most amazing thing. Remember this. God's love, it won't grow with me. But my love will grow for him. I love him more because I know him more. And I've lived for him longer. And I've seen him. And when I'm thinking right, I love him more. And there'll be a day where it'll be interesting. You know, will our love grow when we're in heaven? I don't know. Or will I be at this super sustainable level of love that God has for me? I don't know. I know I won't sin. I know there'll be no sorrow. I know there'll be no tears. But I kind of imagine that my love will grow. That my love will strengthen in eternity, but we'll have to get there to see about that as well. But he says, and of his fullness have we received. You see, of his fullness, it's everything. It's all or nothing. You get all of Jesus, his fullness, or you get none of Jesus. But here's how you receive his fullness. It's grace for grace. Undeserved over undeserved, right? It's kind of like, what's zero times zero? Zero, right? And so it's sort of like, you know, grace times grace would be a number that you can't even understand, right? It's unmerited times unmerited times unmerited. That's who Jesus is. None of us deserved it. But that's what it is. Now look, we're going to pause, and this is what the basis of the message is going to be on 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's where the title of the message tonight is, The Law and Grace. So here's what I'm going to do. For those of you that were in Sunday school this morning, you saw some great videotapes on how to use the law. We're going to look at questions with the law. I want you to understand it, right? So now first I want you to see that there's three types of Old Testament law. Three types of Old Testament law. You can follow in your notes here. So just quickly, I'll just list those. You already see them in your notes. The moral law, the ceremonial law, and the judicial or civil law. Okay, three types of law in the Old Testament. When the Bible talks about the law of Moses, when it says, for the law was given by Moses, I believe it's the moral law. Now let me first explain to you what the difference is. You all know the ceremonial law. You know the Old Testament. They sacrificed hundreds and thousands, yea, maybe millions of animals through the centuries. Doves and bullocks and rams and they slaughtered them all in lambs, all for the picture of the Messiah that would come. Those were the priests. And it was very ceremonial. And it was very prescriptive. And it was very specific. One day when we go through the Old Testament law, we will see the picture of Jesus Christ. It was all about Jesus Christ. It was all about the Lamb of God that would come, that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That was the ceremonial law. Does the ceremonial law exist today? It doesn't. It doesn't exist. The Jewish ceremonial law does not exist today. Why? There's no temple. There's no temple. That was eliminated in 70 AD, and the Lord did that so that He would eliminate confusion as well. The Lord also said, no stone will be left unturned when He spoke of the temple, right? So the Lord said, so I want to tell you this, the law is not done away with, and that is the moral law, but the ceremonial law does not occur today. You know, so if people were saved by the blood of bulls and bullocks, then, you know, they'll say, oh, well, that's because Jesus, no one was saved. We know that in Hebrews chapter 10. So the ceremonial law does not exist today. The temple doesn't exist. That doesn't occur. Now, the temple will be rebuilt. And the Jews are going to try to reinstate the ceremonial law. But what will happen is the Antichrist will desecrate the temple, and people will realize right away Jesus is the Messiah. The Lord will have the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe that will declare the gospel of Jesus Christ the same way we declare the gospel, and they will flee Jerusalem and they will flee to Christ, and there'll be massive salvations for the Jews. But the ceremonial law doesn't exist. Now the judicial civil law, do you guys know what civil law is? Ladies, do you know what civil law is? Need a history class here. All right, so civil law is basically the laws of the land. You know, speed limit 25 miles an hour, right? Speed limit 65 on the highways, right? That would be the laws of the land, right? That would be, you know, that would be laws of the land. Now, the civil law or the judicial law, does that exist today? Well, the biblical civil law and judicial law, does that exist today? It doesn't. There's not a theocracy. There's not a nation. Israel, even today, they are a nation, but they don't follow the Old Testament judicial and civil law. So the civil law has been done away. The civil law doesn't exist today as we see recorded in the Bible. Because Israel, once they rejected God as king and they chose their own kings, they found that was misery and a mistake, and they continue to pursue a worldly setup of civil law. That doesn't exist. But the moral law does. That is the law of Moses represented by the Ten Commandments. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. They ask him, they say, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is dealing with the moral law. He summed up even the Ten Commandments into just two, love God and love people. So it's the moral law. When we talk about this, has the moral law been done away with? Well, the answer is no, and we'll look at that in just a second. But there's three types of law. Judicial law, civil law, are the laws of the land. Speeding, murder, stealing, and the penalty that's associated with that. The Old Testament dealt with that with Israel. Most of our laws today, lex rex, it comes from the old English system, and that system came from the Bible. That's why so many of our laws are rooted in the Bible. You know, the Bible deals with involuntary manslaughter. We've talked about that before. If you accidentally kill somebody, the Bible says, here's what you do. And those are the cities of refuge. We looked at those in the past, and we can look at those again in the future. But the civil law, the judicial law, not followed today. The ceremonial law, not followed today. But the moral law still exists today, has always existed, and will exist, and we'll see that in a little bit. Now, secondly, what is the purpose of the law? You'll see there that I have, what's the purpose of the law? It's to show us that we are sinful, guilty, and to bring us to Christ, our schoolmaster, to show us that we're sinful, guilty, and to bring us to Christ. Now look at Romans 3:19 in your notes. It says, Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so what you'll see there, I don't know why I put Romans 3:20 right after that, but you'll see it says, it saith to them who are under the law. Somebody asked me this question recently. What does it mean to be under the law? Are Christians under the law? We are not. To be under the law is to be under the weight and the judgment of the law. Because Christians, we're no longer going to be judged by the law because our sins were judged by Jesus Christ. Our punishment was taken by Christ. We're no longer under the law. Right? So that's why we can't put ourselves under that and have our lives be a system of rules. That was failure in the first place. We're not under the law. So the purpose of the law was to show that we are sinful and to show that we are guilty. We saw this in the video today. So those adults that were in Sunday school, it's so fascinating. You, people's mouths will be stopped. Use the law. Say, hey, if you stood before God, would you be innocent or guilty? People will say, well, innocent, I think. Then just use the law. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? People will listen, they'll be quiet, and the law does its work. We all know that we're guilty. That's the purpose of the law, to show us that we're guilty, and it will stop every mouth. Look at Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. We also know this. I don't know if I put it in my notes. I probably should. I have that later. So you'll see that question later. So we see that the law teaches us that we're sinful. Here's what we know. I know that people know what's right and wrong. The law of God's written on their heart. That's the conscience. It lets you know what's right and wrong. Now, our conscience can be seared. And it's a brain issue. We've seen this in the brain. You can have a seared conscience, but people know it's right and wrong. People know it's wrong to lie. People know it's wrong to kill. People know it's wrong to steal. People know it's wrong to commit adultery, right? And all of those, they all know that. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7 in your notes. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now look back at verse 17 of chapter 1. For the law was given by Moses. The purpose of the law was to show that we're guilty. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is part of our witness. You've got to help people understand that they're in rebellion. You've got to help people understand that they've broken the law of God. You've got to help people understand, and the law does that they are guilty when they stand before God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 at the bottom of your first page. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Again, before faith came, we were under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, so we're no longer under the law. So here's it is. It's the law says this. Class, Don. Don, you're guilty. The law does that. Don, you've broken God's law. Don, there's no hope in Don. That's the teacher. That's the law. The law tells us, it doesn't teach us, Mikey, you gotta be gooder. You know this? That isn't gonna get you to heaven. You've broken God's law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue on the back page. What is the result of the law? What is the result of the law? You see this, we are cursed. That's not good news. We are cursed. It says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now look at that note real quick, and I'm going to go back to verse 13. It says, the curse is not the law, the curse is the penalty for not keeping the law. And we already read Romans 7, 7. But look back at verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see this? Christ became our curse. He was cursed so that we might be saved. We might go to heaven. You see, Christ had to take our punishment. He had to go under the law. He had to be cursed because He took upon Himself our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, that's the purpose of the law. Now, what about this? You see this in the middle of the page? What about people who have not heard of the law of Moses? Has everybody heard of the law of Moses, Don? No, haven't. So, has everybody heard of the law of Moses? They haven't. So, are they going to go to heaven? No. You've got to understand this. Not hearing is not a qualification to go to heaven, right? Because a lot of people will say that. They go, hey, for those that don't hear, then, you know, God's just going to kind of measure them by a different standard. As long as they do the best that they can, they'll go to heaven. And so that's what tons of people think. There's probably people in this room that think that. Well, I know my God. He would never send anyone to hell that didn't hear. Where does it say that in the Bible? But what it does say is, the law of God is written on their hearts. Now look at this. So, you don't have to know it's called the law of Moses. But you know this, they know what's right and wrong. Look at Romans 2, 14 and 15, right under that. It says this. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law..." Tons of Gentiles were never given the law of Moses. Tons of people I meet today have never heard of the Ten Commandments, but they know it's wrong to lie. They know it's wrong to steal. How do they know that? It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." Here's what it says, verse 15. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." The law of God, here's the key. Did you understand that? It says the law of God, it says this, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." So, it's written in their hearts, and their conscience bears witness. You all know what's right and wrong. Everybody else knows what's right and wrong. They know they've broken God's law. They don't have to know it's called the law of Moses. No one has to speak to them about the law of Moses. Everybody knows it's right and wrong. I think I've told you this before. They have found tribes in deep parts of the world, in different various places of the world, cannibals. Do you know what a cannibal is? What's a cannibal? What's that? Boy, eats another of their kind. Man, I was getting specific with humans. Man, that is probably more accurate than mine. Wow, are you homeschooled? I'm just kidding. So I guess you could have a cannibal. Would we call that a cannibal if a deer ate a deer? We'd call that a cannibal? Would we really? Man, I just learned something here. You want to take my place? Maybe we finish this lesson. So, you know, a cannibal is people eat people, right? But I'm sure it's animals that, you know, a dog eats a dog. I guess he'd be called a cannibal. I'm going to go look that up. No, don't let me Google that. You'll be like, yeah, I'm looking to get my phone out. And so, it's a cannibal. People eat people, right? So they have found tribes, and you know what? They have found this, that it's okay to eat certain people, but it's against their law to kill other people and eat them. But they do know this, they have laws against murder. In some of the most savage places, anytime you have Bill for dinner, who are you eating? Joe? You know, hey, that's kind of, wow, okay. I thought Joe was last week, leftovers, right? But they know you can't have Sam because he's from this other tribe. Even people that are beyond thought that they eat other people, they realize it's wrong to kill certain people. You see, the law is written on their hearts. They have laws against, you know, you doing this, lying, stealing, even though they steal and lie, but you can't steal and lie. The law of God's written on the hearts of every person born. Have that confidence. You see, that's an advantage that we have. We don't have to wonder. I don't argue with people about what's right and wrong. They know what's right and wrong. What I do is I point them to the Bible that says the standard that tells us what's right and wrong is God, and get them back to the book. And so, now look at this. So I ask this, has the law been done away with now that Jesus Christ has come? You'll hear that. First, I'm not dealing with the ceremonial law. I'm not dealing with the civil law, but I'm telling you this, the law of Moses has not been done away with. Look what Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 5:17. He says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Now listen, how did Jesus fulfill the law? What is that about? He always obeyed it. He obeyed it perfectly. He fulfilled the law of Moses. He fulfilled the moral law. He never broke the moral law. He perfectly obeyed his parents. He never lied. He never lusted after a woman. He never coveted. He always honored his parents. He never used his own name in vain. He never had any graven images before him. He did everything right. He was perfect. He fulfilled the law. Look at this when it says in verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He says this, the law's not been done away. The law has the same purpose today as it always has, to shut the mouths of sinners and to make us all guilty, and then it's to be our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Look at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments, of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. All he's saying there is, your good works, if it's not better than the Pharisees, their good works won't get it. And what Jesus was saying there, everybody thought the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would go to heaven. You know, there's people that think, I have an edge on them because I'm a pastor, and somehow I'm probably got a little bit of a lead on them. You know, we have these crazy thoughts, right? Because most people think you got to be good to go to heaven. You got to be good, but you have to have the righteousness of Christ. Your righteousness will get you straight to hell. You see, the law of the Lord is still the same law. It's one of our best friends. I'm just telling you, the law is one of our best friends. Use it. Use it so that it gets people to where they're guilty, to where their mouths are stopped and the law has not been done away with. Now, let's look at the last page of notes. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favor. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've already quoted that. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So look at these three thoughts I have here. Jesus is full of grace and truth. John 1:14. We have received grace through Jesus. John 1:16. To see Jesus is to see God. John 1:18. And I reference there for you John 14, where Philip asked him, just show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. And look at verse 9, Jesus says in John 14:9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus, when he comes back with verse 18 here, he's reminding us in John chapter 1, Jesus and the Father are one. The Father's in Christ, Christ is in the Father, but yet they're three separate beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three separate beings, yet one God, beyond our comprehension. There is only one God, and Jesus is that one God. And when Jesus was on the cross, God the Father was unleashing his eternal punishment on God the Son. And so, beyond our comprehension, but that's exactly what the Bible tells us there. Now look at the final thought. It says this, because of Christ, Christians are no longer under the law. Now let's look at the evidence of that. What does that mean? Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, I want to pause there. This, you know, people will say, well, see, this is not the law. We're not under the law. They want to make this age. You know, they'll say this is the age of grace. Look, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but the only way to be saved was the grace of God through Jesus Christ for all of time, for all of history. We are not under grace today. We are still under the law. You see, when it talks about this, it's talking about specifically you, if you're saved, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You see, if everyone in this time period is the age of grace, then everyone's going to heaven. Everyone is still under the law outside of Christ, but when you are saved, you're under grace. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now this is important. Christians, you're not under the law. What that means is, you'll never be judged by the law. If you're truly saved here tonight, there's no way you'll go to hell. There's nothing you can do to be condemned. There's not one thing that you can do. If there is, you'll do it, and so will I. If it's up to us to secure our continuance of our salvation, we're doomed. There's nothing you can do to go to hell if you're saved tonight. Whoa, is that the big criticism of people that believe like us, of Baptists? Because then here's what maybe some saved people say this. Well then, party hardy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for we only live once. Just satisfy the flesh. Just do whatever you want because you can't go to hell. Romans chapter 6 verse 15 just addressed that. Because that's why Paul addressed it here. Do you see that? When he says we're not under the law but we're under grace. When you're saved, you're no longer under the law. You'll not be judged by the law. That would be double jeopardy. God's not going to judge you when he's judged Christ. It says this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul is addressing that very issue. Because there's no risk that you can ever be under the law again? Does it matter? And what Paul said is, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. That word there means don't ever think about it. Don't ever go there. Here's the difference. If you're a Christian sitting here tonight, you don't want to sin. Now there are some that you're sitting here and you're contemplating sin. You're holding on to sin. You're regarding iniquity in your heart, as it talks about in Psalm 66:18. And so, but I know this, you're conflicted. If you're a Christian, I know this. Do Christians ever premeditate sin? Yeah. We're conflicted, man. The flesh wants it, we don't want to. Here's the thing, if you're a Christian, you don't want to sin. You know, we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet, boy, we want to sin. You know what part of my problem is? I like sin. I like some sin. Well, you do too. Don't look at me like that, like, man, I'm going to go to a new church. You wouldn't sin if you didn't like it. You wouldn't. We sin because we don't have discipline. We sin because we like it. We sin because we bought the lie. But I will never go to hell. There's nothing that can condemn me once Jesus has saved me. I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Now let's look at a few more verses. Look at Romans 8:2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You guys, we must enjoy that. This is so neat. And if we can get a hold of this, we honor Jesus, not in order to get to heaven, not in order to secure anything, but because we love Him. We honor Him, not because we have to, because we want to, because we love Him. We're not under the law, we are free from the law of sin and death. Look at Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So refreshing. Look at Romans 5:20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law comes to show that we're guilty. It says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Understand this. There's no sin that can't be covered by the grace of God. You see, that's important. There was just someone talking to me just this past week. They were witnessing to one of their family members, and they said, God can never forgive me of this sin, because they didn't understand. It's not that you earn His forgiveness. It's that it's the grace of God. It's that it's the goodness of God that He would forgive any of us in this room. Not one person deserves to be forgiven in this room. It wouldn't be grace. Grace is unmerited. What we must first grasp that. But we also have to let everybody else know, that's why I'm saved, is the grace of God. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. And now I'm no longer under the law, but I'm under grace. Now let's finish and let's look at John 1:17. So this is important. For the law was given by Moses. The law shows us that we're guilty. The law shuts our mouth. The law is our schoolmaster. You understand, the law shows us we're in trouble. And then it says, but grace, unmerited favor, in truth, Jesus says, the truth will set you free, came by Jesus Christ. But remember, grace and truth was always the way of salvation. They looked toward the cross as we look back to the cross. The only way anyone's ever been saved is by grace and truth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to know this. This is important. Not one person, none of us, has earned the favor of God. Now this is important. I'll leave you with this, and then we're done. You've been blessed. You've been blessed. You've heard the truth of the gospel. Most people don't. God has showed you favor. God has showed you favor. God has showed us favor by giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone has the law on their hearts. How do people hear about the gospel? We got to tell them. We have to tell them. Does everybody hear the gospel? No. I will tell you, we'll look at this in future weeks. You're going to be held accountable for the gospel and the grace of God that He has given you, this message of salvation. Everyone in the world, all 7 billion people that are alive today, they all know they're guilty. They're all trying to be gooder. They're all trying to be better. They're all trying to prove that they're a good person. But deep down, everyone knows I'm guilty. Everyone knows I've disobeyed, I've sinned. Most people don't believe they deserve hell. But you see, they understand the law. What our job is to bring them grace and truth through the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the job that God gave us. And you know what? We're woefully failing. In the United States of America, the average Christian never tells anybody about the law and grace. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Let's pray.